I would like to have been there on that Sabbath day in Capernaum among the thunderstruck congregation in the synagogue that day. I would have liked to have been the synagogue mouse, maybe, if you will, and heard Jesus speak with unparalleled authority, saying things like, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." It's an authoritative statement in itself. Would have liked to have seen the changes of expression that played across Jesus' face or the various intonations of his voice as he spoke to emphasize his points. I would like to have heard the startled gasp of the crowd as the voice of a demon challenged Jesus and then watched how he handled that. How I would like to have heard the conversations that followed in Capernaum that Sabbath afternoon and then later on into the evening. Most of all, I would have liked to have spent all day with Jesus and just seen as much of his great ministry and heart as possible. And then I think my finite heart would have taken on some eternal dimensions. Well, fortunately, through the medium of Scripture, we can do this, at least in some sense, this morning. So open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 8. We continue in Matthew after a series in Genesis. And by the way, the messages should be on the internet. You can download those. If you missed any of the ones in Genesis, you can do that. As you can see, after being in Matthew from chapters 3 through the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, we picked it up there. If there's any of those sermons you want to pick up, I think those are still on the internet. You can put them on your iPad or whatever you do with those and take them wherever you want. Listen to them on your way to work if you have quite a drive to work. Anyway, today, Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. This passage will take us once again right to Jesus, give us a look inside the heart of the healer. So here we go. Number one, if you want to take out your outline and follow along, if you enjoy taking notes, I encourage you to do that. Number one says this: through his earthly ministry and healing, Jesus condescends to us with genuine love. These new disciples must have danced, perhaps, or felt like it, coming from the synagogue when they accompanied their master to Peter's house for the Sabbath meal. I would think they'd been blown away by what they had just seen and heard. It was customary to eat the main Sabbath meal immediately after the synagogue service, much like we do, at the sixth hour or noon. And we're told from Mark that as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon, or Peter, and Andrew. So pick it up with me in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So instead of a delicious Sabbath feast, they found a sick cook. Now that is no way to return home from church, right? Especially if you're the preacher. So there she was, sick, and she was with a fever or a fire, as the text literally says, which made her feel way too sick to do anything. And then Luke adds the information that her fever was high and that there were other unidentified friends or relatives who, quote, made request of him on her behalf, Luke 4:38. We don't know the actual cause of the fever, but the fact that it was high and the fact that the woman was too sick to even get up suggests that it was very serious and probably life-threatening for her. See, the demands of everyday living back in those days didn't allow people to just, you know, stop with all their activities and responsibilities just because they felt kind of bad. Physical pain and discomfort were part of the normal day living back then. And so unless it was severe, that didn't normally interfere with their daily routine. I note the manner in which Jesus healed her. Matthew here in verse 18 says that he touched her hand and the fever left her. In Mark, we read that he took her by the hand. And then Luke says that he stood over her and rebuked the fever, Luke 4:38. So we have this composite picture of what Jesus actually did. So picture him standing close to her bed, kind of leaning over perhaps and taking her by the hand, rebuking the fever, and then gently raising her up before Peter and those wide-eyed disciples standing around. The point is, Jesus could have healed her any way he pleased. The Gospels reveal at times he did miracles with a simple word, or sometimes as complicated as clay made with spittle and the instruction to go wash in a pool of water. He could do them any way he wished. The reasons for the different ways in which he healed, I think, were actions coming from his heart. They depended on the circumstances, the heart of the hearer, and what he wanted to communicate. But here his reaching down and taking the hand of this dear woman was simply, I think, a natural instinctive reaction from what his heart was feeling. Jesus' sympathetic love, similar to what he did with a leper, unheard of in those days. In fact, in each of the first three miracles of Matthew 8, Jesus ministered to the needs of people who, especially in the eyes of the proud Jewish leaders, would have been on the lowest plane of human existence. The first person he helped, we saw, was a leper. The second was a slave of a Gentile soldier. And the third was a woman. We also know from John that Jesus first revealed himself as divine Savior to a despised Samaritan adulteress. That was John 4, 25 and 26. And so here we learn from Matthew in these first three miracles, or early miracles in his early ministry, that he served the most despised members of society. Our Lord showed special compassion toward those in which society has special disdain. The first thing many male Jews did every morning when they prayed was to say, "Lord, I thank you that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." But here, the first miracles, Matthew 8, Jesus showed his mercy to those very three categories of people. The proud, self-righteous Jewish men surely got the point. Physical health, race, gender, or social status meant no difference to Jesus. None of those things did as far as his ministry and his message were concerned. That the disadvantaged more often received the blessing of his favor was due more often for them being humble and aware of their need. And then on the other hand, the fact that the disadvantaged more often than not failed to receive his blessing was due to the fact that more often than not, they were proud and satisfied with the way they were. Jesus' extended hand was simply an expression of his genuine love and his desire to tenderly meet this woman's need. Alexander McLaren pointed out that it was, quote, the very principle of the incarnation. One of the reasons why he took on flesh, in other words. To touch us in healing and love, that is Jesus' instinctive way. That's who he is in his essence. The way of his healing heart. More importantly, that's what he wants to do, you see, with our soul. Both those who do not know Jesus and those who do. All of us who need his touch of grace. What an encouragement that ought to be to our hearts this morning. Now, beyond that, not only does Jesus condescend to show us his love, but number two, write this down. Through his earthly ministry and healings, Jesus participates in our pain and sorrow. Verse 17 brings this point out. If you look down to verse 17, it says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." So through the healing miracles of Jesus, he actually entered into our pain and sorrow. Okay? Jesus knew our hearts our innermost being. He knew the agony, the bewilderment, the confusion, the despair, the frustration that sickness and disease bring on. In addition to all of the physical pain. Repeatedly, the gospel writers tell of Jesus having compassion on those who came to hear him teach or those who came to experience his healing touch. And just as surely as then, he now knows the agonies of his children. Look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 18 here on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4. Don't have it? Okay, we'll get it real quick. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So in other words, Jesus has been here. He has experienced the limitations of physical flesh because he took upon our form. Now, it's not that Jesus carried away our diseases and our infirmities by contracting them, but by experiencing vicariously as a human being the pain and sorrow that goes along with that. In addition to this, Jesus took our infirmities and carried away our diseases, it says. That is in the sense that he saw and felt the destructive power that is behind all of that, that is our sin. Jesus, you see, for example, did not weep over Lazarus's death just because of the fact that he actually died, because he knew that Lazarus would soon rise again. He wept because of the evil power behind that sickness and suffering. Sin, sickness, and death are all inextricably bound together by the curse. That's why Jesus asked rhetorically, for example, the next chapter, if you look across the page to chapter 9, verse 5, he asked the question, which is easier? For someone to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? Well, I would say ultimately, neither one is easier or harder to accomplish, because the same cause is behind both the sickness and the death, and only divine power can remove either one. That leads us to right into number three. Through his earthly ministry and healings, number three, Jesus proves his divine power. Go to verse 16 with me. It says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. So as he had done before, we saw it back in chapter 4, 23 and 24, and many times afterwards, Jesus performed mass healings, okay, without regard to individual faith or whatever circumstances they came with. If the problem was spiritual, it didn't matter. If it was the demon possessed or if it was the physical, someone was ill and they needed to be healed. Jesus cast out demons with simply a word. He spoke and it was done. Indicative of his divine power. It says he healed all who were ill. So all is comprehensive there. There was no illness that was beyond Jesus' power. He healed instantaneously and totally, no matter what the disease was or the deformity. He healed everyone who came to him. He even raised the dead. Now, God can still heal today. By his sovereign power, I would say anytime he wants to, under any circumstance, he chooses. But no one, I would go on to say, who claims to have the gift of healing, okay, has those kind of credentials. I dare you to compare it. The so-called faith healer today does not do it in the same way that Jesus and the apostles did. Anyway, Matthew's purpose in recording the miracles, like Jesus' purpose in performing them, was to confirm his deity and to affirm also that he was the Messiah of Israel and that he is the Savior of the world. In many ways, this section of Matthew is at the heart of what his message is. So small wonder that when Jesus performed these healings, the word spread like wildfire. I mean, they didn't assume like we do today this matter of good health, which is the normal course for most people in our time with modern medicine and nutrition. So it's really difficult to appreciate the incredible impact Jesus' ministry in this way had back in Palestine. But then most supremely and fourthly, Jesus ultimately came to deliver us from sin. That's number four, to deliver us from sin. I want us to go back to verse 17 one more time and read it again. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Jesus took our infirmities. He carried away our diseases in that his vicarious redeeming work dealt with sin in such a devastating way that ultimately all sickness and death will be done away with. So the king was offering his kingdom here in a legitimate way, and he was previewing its marvelous and glorious elements, one of which was the removal of all sin, all sickness, and sorrow for all eternity. Jesus healed because of his divine love and his loving compassion for those who were suffering and for their loved ones who were suffering with him. He healed because he hated sickness and disease, which were never part of God's plan for mankind, which came about also because of sin. But he also healed in order to give this preview of eternity, where there will be no more sin, there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow and no more pain. So just as on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave a brief preview to a few of his disciples, a glimpse of the divine glory, if you will, for a few moments. Also through his many miracles, Jesus gives us this vision of the glorious coming kingdom. This is what it will be like someday, when all disease and all sickness will eventually be banished, not just in one small corner of the world for a brief few years, but throughout the whole world for eternity. Look with me these verses. We have Revelation 21, Alex. Got it. Then I saw, John writes, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. But before that will be ushered in, see, the Messiah himself would have to suffer and to die to redeem men from sin. Matthew 8 and verse 17 here actually quotes Isaiah 53 verse 4. But I want you to see here it was what Isaiah 53 verse 5 goes on to say. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Before Jesus suffered and died, he would give evidence of his divine power by carrying, bearing our griefs and our sorrows. That's verse 4 of Isaiah. But disease and death cannot be permanently removed until sin is permanently removed. And so Jesus' supreme work, therefore, was to conquer sin. So the final answer to any sickness is the cross. Always the cross. In the atonement, he dealt with sin, sickness, and death. But all three of those are still with us. When he died on the cross, Jesus, the scripture says, bruised the head of Satan. We saw that in the words of Genesis chapter 3:15. So he broke the power of sin with his death. And the person who trusts in Jesus' atoning work on the cross and in his resurrection is immediately delivered from the penalty of sin. And then one day, along with sicknesses and all illness and pain and suffering, will be delivered from the very presence of all of that and its consequences. So the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' redeeming work is yet to be fulfilled. Christ died for men's sins, but you and I, even as Christians, still fall into sin. He conquered death, but his followers still die. He overcame pain and sickness, but his people still suffer and get sick. There is physical healing in the atonement, just as there will be total deliverance from sin and death in the atonement. But we await that. For Jesus to return, and there will be deliverance in that day when Jesus brings the end of suffering and sin and death altogether. That's where our Lord's heart is leading to. Now, going back to Peter's mother-in-law, in the midst of this story, we see her heart response as well. So after Jesus transforms a person, that person, he or she, should serve Jesus. That's point number five, the last one. Our response to Jesus should be to believe on him and serve him. That is exactly, if you'll notice, what Peter's mother-in-law did. If you look back into verse 15 again, he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. She didn't stay in bed, but she immediately got up and busied herself serving Jesus in some way. That is the outward evidence that a person has truly been touched with Jesus' healing hand. We know from both Mark 1:31 and Luke 4:39 that she also served the other people that were there. But you'll notice Matthew, right at the end of that verse, emphasized her special ministry to Jesus. It says she waited on him. His healing touch had instantly removed her fever, her pain. So she got up, she waited on him. He most likely saved her life. So we can be sure that she served her gracious Lord in with all of her heart, with all of her effort. I think it must have been a great meal that day. As Jesus' disciples, we should be ready to minister. We should be willing to serve whatever need we encounter. Our response to him should be like that talkative woman who received Christ under C.H. Spurgeon's ministry, and she said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, Christ has changed my life, and he shall never hear the end of it." I mean, that's the way it should be, right? Isn't that what we're doing here today when we come and gather at church and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? We're saying, "Jesus, you saved me, and you're never going to hear the end of it." And so we come together, we remember him, and we honor him, and we say, "I'm never going to get it over this, Jesus, what you did for me, and I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to give thanks for you. I'm going to worship you." On this occasion, we're helped by Mark's words that they had been to the synagogue. So it means that it was a Sabbath. So people would wait till the sun was down, actually, and the Sabbath was over before they would do the actual work of caring and bringing the sick people to Jesus. So needless to say, this was one long day for Jesus. After teaching in the morning at the synagogue, being with his friends in the afternoon, and then in the evening, which I'm sure went well into the night because it says he stayed and healed every single one. And then Mark goes on to tell us in the very next paragraph of his gospel that very early the next morning he got up to get alone to pray. Maybe he got 1 hour, 2 hours of sleep that night. So that's one final note, I think, that shows us once again Jesus' heart. He shows us his genuine love, which empathizes with our pain and sorrow, all the while proving his divine power. His ultimate desire then is to deliver us from sin and death forever. Most certainly, our response to Jesus should be to believe in him and then to serve him. Now, we cannot say that since there's healing in the atonement, we can expect or even demand all sickness is healed now. Even as we pray for people on our prayer list, we don't know. We can't demand that any more than we can demand our resurrected bodies right now. We can't say that all of our sickness either is due to a particular personal sin that we've committed. But we can say that it was not a part of the original creation. We can also say that it will have no place in the final state of affairs in heaven. God is not